Today I'm going to be talking on the Apostle Paul, and he's my hero. And we want to pattern our lives after him. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Let's get started. I have been doing an introduction of the book of Philippians. I want to read the first and second verse to you, and we're going to get on with it. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ to all the saints. And if you remember last 2 weeks ago, I talked about how when the Bible calls people saints, he means everybody that knows Jesus Christ as Savior is a saint, okay? And some of the churches in the world have made that certain people, but it is every believer is a saint. That's the way Paul looks at it. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops, with the overseers, and with the deacons, the servant ministers, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, I talked about Paul's personal commission by Jesus Christ in Acts 9 when he saw the light and fell to the ground and God spoke to him directly. And we see the commission as God talks directly to Ananias, a believer who's scared to death of the Apostle Paul because of who the Apostle Paul was up to that point. And he says in Acts 9:15, "But the Lord said to me, 'Go, for he,'" meaning Paul, "'is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles.'" And Gentiles, a lot of times we throw these words around and don't define. Gentile means nations. It means any nation that is not Israel, okay? "For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles," or nations, "the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, how would you like a calling like that? You're walking along and you see the light and God says you're going to start serving me. And Paul thought he was serving him, but he was against Jesus Christ. And then God's talking about how he's going to show him how many things he must suffer. And this morning in our prayer time, we also have a prayer meeting at 8:30 where you can come and pray for a little bit. We are talking about how the Christian life is like a duality. There's suffering and there's blessing. And at the same time you see blessing in your life, you also see suffering. And the two can't go. As Christians, we want to pray the suffering away and just have the blessing, right? Doesn't that sound great? But you don't learn anything from it. It's great to be blessed, but it is the suffering and the tribulation that produces patience, which produces character, which produces hope, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And so I look at it and I think, man, what a way to start out. I somebody said to me, "Okay, Steve, we're ordaining you the ministry and you are going to suffer." I think, okay, well, wait a minute, maybe I ought to stick with manufacturing, because that's not exactly the gift that we're looking for. But, at the same time, as I listen to Paul's commission, there's something that stirs in my soul. It screams out to be like Paul. And I'm willing to bet if I asked you, somewhere deep in your heart, there is that desire to be sold out to God. Any of you here? Amen? Okay. I thought maybe I was the only one that was sold out here. Okay. To have that sold outness and in that sense, and yet life gets in the way, doesn't it? Life just flat gets in the way, and it seems to keep putting us backwards because life is just that way. And so when Debbie and I went to California, I started reading a novel, and it was written by a close friend of ours, a pastor's wife in Riverside, California, kind of a sister church to us. And it was based on the life of Sam Vinton Sr. Now, Sam Vinton Jr. has been here several times to speak. He's a wiry, very passionate kind of guy. If you remember him, I think the last time he spoke was over at Heritage, and very passionate. He always is a little hard to understand because he has a little bit of Swahili accent because he's spent a lot of time with his dad in Africa. But his dad, at 19 years old, felt the call to go to Africa. And he wanted to go so bad, he got to Africa at 19 years old, and he stayed in Africa and served, only coming back twice to the United States because of medical issues. And outside that, stayed in the Congo until he was 96 and passed away. Now, you look at that, and Sam was a lot like Paul. They called him Bubba V, which meant Bubba was daddy. We say, hey, Bubba, and you might use that as a term, but it actually means dad. And so he's Daddy B, Daddy Vinton. And it was interesting because in reading this book, one of the things that they put out is that he started over 500 churches. And he started over 300 schools. And in those schools, he trained more than 30,000 Africans in four languages. I remember French, English, Swahili, I can't remember the other one. And math and all the tools they needed to really survive. And, you know, as I thought about that, isn't it amazing that in the Christian world, when you do those things, nobody knows about it, nobody cares, but when Oprah opens up a school for 120 people, it becomes international news. And I'm not trying to put down Oprah. I think what she's doing is a great thing. And she has a school like with 120 girls, and they're training them. But when I look at it, here's Sam Vinton Sr., Bubba V, 300 schools. And the one in the book has over 500 students in it. In the middle of the Congo jungle, they come from everywhere and come to the school, over 500, to learn about God, to learn. And the result is he planted over 500 churches. And I feel this sense of godly jealousy. Now, when I say jealousy, right away we go negative on that, right? Jealousy, oh, you shouldn't be jealous. You know, God is a jealous God. You know that? That's what the scripture says. He loves his people, and when they decide to go after other gods, he's jealous because he had built them to love him, and he loves them. And I look at this, and I believe I have a godly jealousy to look at Sam Vinton Sr. and Paul the Apostle and think, man, to be able to be in the position and have the understanding to be able to make for Paul the world known. At that time, the world known in Christianity. We, 2,000 years later, because of what the apostles did, we haven't even recovered. Do you realize that? We still have Christians throughout the world as a result of him. And so how do we begin to understand that type of commitment? Well, first, I think we need to look at what Paul says, because Paul is an example to us of how to be. Now, I know that right away in my mind when I was reading this, I thought, okay, Jesus is our example. Well, that's true, but Jesus was perfect. And so it's very hard to follow an example of Jesus and feel great about it. I don't know about you. I happen to be a sinner. I don't know about you. Okay, but I've sinned a couple times. And in that process, when I look at Paul, I think, hot dog, he's a sinner too. And so it helps me to understand, plus Jesus worked with disciples and sent them out into the world, and he finally in Acts 9 picks Paul to go to all of us as the nations. And what did he do? He turned the world upside down. In fact, people accused him of that in cities. This man is turning this city upside down for Jesus Christ. And so let me show you just a couple verses here. You'll love this. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, and a little bit later, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And as I read those scriptures, especially as a new Christian, I thought, well, who does Paul think he is? Who does Paul think he is that we should follow his example when there's Christ? Well, let me tell you what I think and why I think Paul's saying this, because Paul actually was a pretty humble guy. Paul demonstrates how to be a committed Christian that's non-Jewish. You get that? See, when we look at Jesus and we look at the disciples, they're all under the Mosaic law at the time. They do the glory works, they do the ceremonies and that kind of thing. And in the Christian life, it gets a little confusing for us because we have the law, we don't have the law. 613 commandments. No, we're saved by grace. And so it gets a little confusing. But when Paul comes along, God sends him to the nations, and we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it becomes pretty darn clear, doesn't it? Boy, it's pretty hard to mix that up. And so we have a non-Jewish example that we can follow. And just like Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So when we follow Paul, we follow Christ. And I just want to read this from Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion or rule over you, for you are... Okay, that was pretty good. The last service, I think they were all sleeping. Okay, but when I go like this, that means I want to hear from you, okay? And I don't care if you just got up, okay, or if you're the late sleeper or something. I'd really like to hear from you. So I'm gonna do this again. For sin shall not have dominion or rule over you, for you are under
law,
but under
grace.
There you go. Okay, so are we under law? No. Paul demonstrates that to us. And yet, through grace, he lives such an amazing life as we watch his example go through. It's unbelievable. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, because we have talked about Paul's commission. Now we're going to talk about ours today. A year and a half ago, Clyde and I went to an evangelistic conference. It was a three-day conference, and I thought, I'm going to get Clyde to go to this because it's right up his alley, and we can spend time together. And so during the 3 days, it was kind of a two-and-a-half-day thing, I think. Two speakers, out of all the speakers, talked about evangelism. And some of the others talked about the theology of salvation, but really didn't talk about what the conference was about. And then we had two breakout groups, or we were interested in. One was home missions, and I was really excited about that. So I went to the home missions, and there was a mission director who was leading this breakout group. And so we talked about a lot of things, but we never talked about home missions. And so finally I pulled him over after, and I said, look, we got to reach the people in our city. And I was hoping maybe that's what this was about. And he said, well, that's not quite what it was about, but I understand how you kind of mistook. Well, Clyde went to another one. It's called How to Share Your Faith, and they didn't teach you how to share your faith. And so Clyde got up. He was the president of a Bible college. So Clyde got up and he said, you know what? You know Clyde, right? Some of you who are new, when he gets back, you'll get it, okay? He goes right up to the president and he says, you did a disservice to these 35 people sitting out here. The subject of this was how to share your faith, and you did not tell them how to share your faith. You told them there was 8 or 9 different systems you could read about. And so the guy was kind of shook up. And so he's doing the class again. He said, well, Clyde, will you help me? And so the second class I went to, the breakout group, and Clyde pretty much ran it and showed him how to share their faith. You know, and listen to me here. I am not putting this conference down. I'm telling you, it's symptomatic of America. America has lost the ability to share their faith. They've gotten into the teaching. They've gotten into feeling good in their Christian life. And all that's great. But they've lost the ability to share their faith. In fact, I was in front of a big council of leaders at that same group of people in a different occasion. And there are 22 of them sitting around running a fellowship that I belong to. And Clyde and I were presenting evangelism. And the president of this council said, Steve, we're going to have to ride your and Clyde's back because none of us remember how to share our faith. Isn't that incredible? But what a great spirit to be able to admit that and get going. And so I was pretty bummed afterwards. Clyde was really bummed. And like I say, I'm not trying to put the conference down. It's just the way the Christian church is. And you know, one of the speakers there was a missionary similar to Bubba V. His name is Vern Anderson, and I've known him for years. And he was at the conference, and during one of the days, his wife came up to me and said, Steve, will you pray with me for a second? Vernon's going to talk. He has dementia now because he's in his 80s. And he said, I don't know if he'll make any sense. So we stopped and prayed together. It was just a great time of prayer, and we were in the auditorium, and he got up, and I mean, I'm telling you, it was so good. It was so good. And I thought, isn't God faithful? And Vernon has always been one of my heroes, just like Bubba V. He went to the Philippines when he was young with his wife. He had been an accountant, and he made great money, and he gave that up and went to the Philippines when Philippines had no Christianity, and started 700 churches over his lifetime there, and the influence with the students that he put through school, 1,500 churches in the Philippines. Then moved on to Malaysia and set up about 150 churches before he just got too old and dementia set in. And so when he got done speaking, I went up to him and I said, you know, Vernon, it was so good to hear from you, because I just didn't think he was going to be able to make it. And, you know, it would be the last time I'd ever hear him. I said, it was so good to hear from you. And he grabbed me by the shirt and pulled me down in front of him. And he says, Steve, the churches are failing. And I said, you mean the churches in our fellowship? And he said, no, all the churches of America, they don't know how to share their faith anymore. And I said, yeah, Vernon. And he said, well, Steve, what are you going to do about it? And I thought, man, I tell you, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, you know what? Have somebody ever talked to you and they say a few words and all of a sudden you feel like it's the Holy Spirit directly talking to you? Have you ever had that feeling where somebody says something and you think, oh my goodness, they just stabbed me in there? That's just what happened with me with Vernon. And it was almost kind of like he was throwing the mantle off onto me in the United States. And just to understand who he was. And so I want to look at our commission this morning, because it took root in me in a greater way than it had. We've always been an evangelistic church, but it took root in me in such a way that I want to look at our commission today. And by commission, I mean a group of people authorized to carry out a duty. That's what it means. An authority granted to a person or organization to act as an agent for another. The authority to, or instruction to do something. So let me read this. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And this is to us, okay? Now, all things, in the all things there, if you look in the original language, the construction seems to me to be the body of Christ. Now, all of us in the body of Christ are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and had given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, he's given you and I the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does reconciliation mean? We throw those terms around in the Christian world, and in English we hardly use it anymore. My dad was in the Navy in the Second World War, and when the Second World War came to him and he was discharged, he married my mom and stayed in Seattle. He was from the southeastern part of the United States, and so we were raised as a southern family in Seattle. Never did make sense to me, okay, but I love grits. And in the process, Dad and I just loved the ocean, and we lived on Puget Sound, and Seattle was located on Puget Sound. So one of our outing events is we go to Ivor's Fish and Chips. So if you ever go to Seattle, I'll give you the address. And we get the fish and chips, and we go down to the ship docks, and we'd eat our lunch and watch them. And one particular day, there was a naval ship in the yard, and they had cut a hole, and I kind of did a little bit of work here so you can kind of get the idea. They cut a hole, a big square hole in the hull, and the hull is that lower part of the ship. And then they got a metal plate the same size, and they brought it back up and welded it, started welding. And as they started welding, I said, Dad, what are they doing? Because I had never seen anything like that before. They had like 10 or 12 welders all in different positions welding this thing back on. And he said, well, son, they're reconciling the hull of the ship. And I didn't know what reconciling meant till I became a Christian and I heard the word reconciliation and reconcile. And all of a sudden, every time I hear that word, I think of that. Because what it made is it took a broken piece of hull and made it whole. And In looking at that, I thought, you know, here's what reconciliation means. To become one of something greater. Bring together, unite, resolve, merge, patch up. And this is what we see. They patch up. And so that was a word used in English back then, and it's totally drifted out of our thing. And we have what is the ministry of reconciliation. 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And, you know, I look at that and I think, man, that is unbelievable that God has erased our sin. Just stop and think about that for a minute. If you know Jesus Christ, he's erased our sin. You know, and as I speak about this, a lot of times when you have a thing, you know, like our commission or something, we could sit in a chair and feel a little bit guilty. And I'm telling you, stop it. Your guilt's been taken away. We don't have to feel guilty. That's not the issue. We can feel convicted. Maybe we want to share our faith. 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. We are representatives. We are diplomats for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so what God has commissioned Harvest Fellowship and his people to do, and every other church in the United States and in the world, is to have the ministry of reconciliation, to be ambassadors, and to beg people to come to Christ. Now, when I say that, a lot of you are thinking, oh, I know the next thing he's going to say is I have to share my faith with my neighbor or something. Yeah, I am. But let me ease it up for you. You wait till a conversation is there that you can share your faith. Maybe you just talk a little bit about spiritual things. But I'm going to give you a promise. I promise you that every time we have a service, we will share the message of salvation. And so if it's too hard for you, what you do is you bring your friend, you sit him down next to you, and when we share the faith, you're not, and you can sit back and pretend like you didn't know what was going to happen or whatever, and they'll get to hear the gospel. And we promise you we'll do that. In fact, the very first service we had in here was a celebration, and so we had a bunch of music and some sharing, and it was a lot of fun, and we thought, oh, it's unnecessary to do a salvation message because it's just all of us from the church. And so when it was over, a lady came in and said, oh, man, I wish you had given the salvation message. I brought my dad, and he doesn't know Christ. And we thought right then, we will never take it for granted again. Every time we have a service, we will share salvation with your friends. So if it's too hard to talk to them, bring them. We got plenty of room. Look at the empty chairs. It's 85 out or whatever it is, and half the people didn't show up. Bring your friends and fill up the chairs, and let's get them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is our commission. That is our mission that God has given us, and we're going to do it. And we're going to do it here. And we've even taken 5% of our budget. When we came back from that conference, we talked to our leaders, and we said, we've got to do something. We've got to be able to fund this. So we decided together, prayed about it, and we decided to do 5% of our budget so that we can afford to rent booths in the city or whatever it takes. And, you know, just to share a little bit about how that works, we went down to another church down here that had a big band thing last year. I don't know if you remember in July, I think it was, they had 75 bands in 12 hours or something like that. And for a couple hours, we set up a tent, and on the tent we put, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Want to know? Question mark. And we stood out by the tent. When people walked by, we just pointed at the sign. And they would look at the sign, they'd look back up to us, and we'd say, would you like to know? And some of them say no. It's like, okay, great. Some of them would say, hey, brother, I'm a Christian. Great. And others would say, yeah, I'd like to know. We personally led 31 people to Jesus Christ in 2 hours. Because we were funded. Yeah, isn't that great? And it was because we put money to it so we could rent the booths, we could rent the tent or whatever we need to do. And here in Brighton, what drove us to this is 3.5% of the people in Brighton go to church. 3.5%. That's counting Buddhists, that's counting Catholic, that's counting Christian, that's counting anything that's called a church. 3.5%. That's one out of every 28 attend some type of church. So when you see 27 cars go by, none of them go to church, the 28th comes by and that one person goes to church. You know, when a missionary like Vernon or a missionary like Bubba V decides to go to a place, the missionary organization looks at it and they decide how much percent is Christian, and if it's 1.5% or less, it's called an unreached nation. We're 2% away from that, from being an unreached region for Jesus Christ. And we need your help. We need your prayers. And we need to begin to look at the commission that God's given us. Amen? And I know it's hard. It's scary. And we're not asking you to be all upfront evangelists. There's plenty of us that can do that. But we're asking you to get involved and engage and think about it. And I know how hard it is. I'm not an evangelist by nature. And so somebody can be talking to me about spiritual things that sometimes it doesn't even occur to me to share. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden they think, oh, wait a minute, they're talking about spiritual things. Hey, by the way, do you have any spiritual? Oh, yeah, you already told me. You know, and so it's harder for me, so I understand. But we can do it by bringing them to church. We can do it by getting involved or whatever that may be. But our commission is to be ambassadors, and every one of us are ambassadors for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've given us this ministry of reconciliation. And God, we're going to confess right now together that we hardly know what to do. We're scared to death. We're afraid they're going to ask us how the world was created or something like that that we can't answer. And Lord, help us to use whatever tools, give us ideas. But we really submit ourselves to you this morning and ask you, Lord, teach us how to be ministers of reconciliation. To be able to place that plate into the hall and make it normal again. Because people have gone away from you and they need to come back and be resolved. And so help us that, Lord. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before you can tell people about God, you have to know God. Before you can be an ambassador for Christ, you have to know Christ. Let's ask every single person in this room, do you personally know Christ? Not do you know him in your head, oh, he's the Son of God. Do you know him in your heart? Do you know him in your heart? You say, what do you want me to do today, God? What do you want me to do for you? Help me to live for you today. Do you have that personal relationship with God? Is that in your life? Have you been made a saint? Have you been made righteous? Have you been made clean? Have you been separated from your sins? That's all in Christ. That is all in Christ. Is there a time and point in your place that you've made Christ your Lord and your Savior? Have you been reconciled to God? Romans 3:23 says, for we have all sinned, and that sin separates us from God. God's holy and just and righteous, and that sin keeps us away from him. Christ died on the cross. He lived a perfect life, and he shed his perfect blood on the cross to pay for our sins. So the punishment for those sins could be taken from us. He's offering that as a free gift, Romans 6:23. The free gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you grabbed onto that free gift? Have you received that free gift? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from your sins. Have you been saved from your sins? Today is the day of your salvation. Today. Don't let this day go by without making a commitment to God and saying, God, I'll let you pay for all my sins. I'm not going to stand up for them. You paid for them all. I'm going to let you pay for them. Have you made that commitment? You can do it right here and right now by praying a really simple prayer. Let's pray that prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for all my sins, my past sins, my present sins, and all my future sins, no matter what they are. I believe that you died on the cross and paid for them all. I believe that God raised you from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, and be the Lord of my life. Come save me, Lord Jesus, where I sit right now. Save me, Jesus. Separate me from my sins. Cast them into the deepest depths of the sea. And keeping your heads bowed, if you could raise your hand and say, hey, God, right now, I just got saved. I've been separated from my sins. Just raise your hand and let God know about it. I've been saved. I don't have to worry about my sins anymore because Christ paid for them all. And I receive that free gift right here and right now. All right, if you could look up here, please. Now realize when you first pray that prayer for the first time, God sends the Holy Spirit. He seals you. His promise, his absolute guarantee that no one can take away from you. That when you die, you'll go into heaven and be with him forever and ever and ever. And through this life, no matter what comes, he's going to encourage you and strengthen you and talk to you and tell you how to live.